Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 once again as we continue looking at this letter written by Paul, as well as Silvanus and Timothy, and as we consider the truth that the Lord has for us to hear this evening. Well, tonight, as I introduce our text, I'm sure you've all either heard or experienced selective hearing, haven't we? If you are part of a family, and I'm sure most of us are, if you're family members, you definitely know what I'm talking about. Selective hearing is either the art, if it is you that's doing the selective hearing, or the curse, if you're the one who's not been heard, of being able to only hear what it is that you want to hear in the midst of what somebody's telling you. So, for example, we can think of perhaps a wife that will greet her husband in the morning and tell her all the plans for the day, and perhaps there's some exciting things in there that later on they're going to go fishing and they're going to go do some fun things, and at the end she says, but don't remember to take out the bin. And then naturally he doesn't hear that part because he's so caught up in what he wants to hear that he neglects to hear his wife's request to take out the bin. And this affects all of us, doesn't it? Whether it's convenient for us, it's pleasant for us, as we get to hear really what it is that we want to hear, but often we miss very important information. Perhaps we miss the important things because those important things might not be nice or comfortable, but we hear what it is that we want to hear. Well, mankind has a kind of selective hearing. A kind of selective hearing that is not in a conversation with family members, but it is a spiritual one. What it is that mankind is very good at doing is blocking out God's voice. Mankind is very able to block out his truth, block out his rebukes, block out the revelation of their own sin, anything that is unpleasant to them. Well, a little bit might get through the selective hearing. They might hear of God's love, his grace, his provision. They might, think it's a good thing to pray because God hears prayer. Those are all true, but this is a case of selective hearing. And now this selective hearing is a very dangerous one, is it not? Because what it can lead to is us ultimately missing the point of what it is that God is saying. Jesus encountered this problem many times in his ministry. At one point, he speaks to the Jews in John 8, verse 43, and he says, why do you not understand what I say? Why don't you get it? Well, he says, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Those are challenging words, aren't they? Because the word is there, they should be able to understand it, but they can't bear to actually grasp the truth of it. To grasp the truth of it would be too painful, too harsh, it would be too much for them, and so what they do is they rather would block that out and rather stay in the darkness and not understanding than to know the truth. Well, tonight, we see that there's this problem with mankind, this selective hearing that we all have by nature being sinners. But tonight, we are going to consider that God's word is powerful and will accomplish his purposes. God's word is powerful and will accomplish his purposes. And so the title tonight is The Effectiveness of the Word of God. The Effectiveness of the Word. So even in the midst of mankind's sin and mankind's deafness to his word, his selective hearing, God is still able to work out his purposes even in the midst of this. Well, do look at verse 13 to 16 with me. Let me read that for us now. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God, and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. as we consider the effectiveness of God's word tonight, that the first point is that it is powerful to save sinners. We see this in verse 13. Let me read that once again. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. As we've already mentioned, man's natural state as sinners is that they do not want to hear God's voice. Mankind knows that he is sinful, knows that he has transgressed God, know that he is an enemy of God, and so instead of running to God and being glad to hear God's voice, is threatened by him and would rather remain in the darkness rather than to hear God's rebuke for sin. And so we see this even in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve, they display this principle that has started then but continues today. They sinned and thus they ran from God and hid from him. And so mankind naturally does not want to hear God's voice, does not want to hear the need to repent, the need to give up their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness, to give up their own attempts to please God, their own attempts to get right with God through their own actions. Mankind does not want to hear this. Mankind is satisfied with his own religious system, his own principles, his own way of doing things, because it tends to make him seem better than he truly is. We don't want to hear hard words. We don't want to hear about our sin. We have selective hearing in this way. We see this, and it's really throughout all the prophets, we see this principle of the hardness of man's heart to God's voice. But in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 to 13, we read these words from the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." There's God's voice. That's what he told them to do. But verse 11, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." Then verse 13, "As I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts." These are damning words, are they not? There's God's voice. There's his proclamation, how they need to turn from their sin, how they must do what is right, how they need to return to God's word, God's law, to seek to honor him in the word. But rather than acknowledging their sin, acknowledging that they are wrong, they block their ears. As a little toddler would do, they would stubbornly shove their fingers in their ear and say, la, 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 rather than hear what God has to say. And now we know that that is a sinful behavior from a toddler, isn't it? Well, how much more with us, with our God, who is our Creator. But God, in his sovereign grace, makes us both able to understand the Word of God and able to humbly submit to the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God being preached, and we see this in verse 13, it says there, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, there's God's voice being proclaimed through the Apostle Paul. He comes to Thessalonica, he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, how they are in their sin, how they will die in their sin unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is God's word to the city, to all sinners that are around. So they received the word of God, their ears, it went into their ears. They heard it from these three missionaries as they preached it. We see that they did not only hear it and then selectively apply their hearing. They did not only hear it as the words of men. He says, it says, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. See, it would have been very easy upon hearing this declaration of both the bad news of our sin and the good news of Jesus Christ to say, well, that's not God speaking. These are not truly his messengers. would have been very easy for them to say, these are strangers, come from a foreign land, no one knows who they are, there's many other false teachers that are around. But what happened when these missionaries preached the gospel to them? It says that they accepted it not as the word of men, they didn't believe it had human origin, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. How is it that the Thessalonians were able to have their selective hearing removed that they might hear God's word proclaimed to them? How is it that the fingers might be pulled out of their ears and their minds open to understand the truth of God's word and the truth that it is of God and not of man? Well, this is a divine work. It is not a human work. The Thessalonians that believed the gospel of Jesus Christ were not just better men than those that denied it. And that's a truth for us here tonight. Any believer, anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ tonight is a believer purely because of the grace of God, which has shown you the truth, who has revealed the truth to your soul. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, highlighting the nature of man's heart and the need for the intervention of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. It says here, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This morning, Pastor read paragraph 5 of our Baptist confession about what we believe about the Word. And it speaks of the majesty of God's word, how all of it has one uniform purpose, how it all works together to accurately display the things of God. And these all are glorious, and these things can heighten our regard for the word. But ultimately, the conclusion there in that paragraph is, we don't believe that the Bible is God's word because of these things, because of some facts that one could give, because of this thing or that thing, but because of the Holy Spirit that testifies to our hearts, that enables us to understand the things of God. That is what happened here among the Thessalonians. The reason why they could accept the word of God, not as a word of man, but as the truth from God, is because God had worked in their hearts through the preaching of his word. Well, how is it that this works? How is God able to remove our selective hearing, to grant us understanding, and not only understand, but humility to accept the word of God? Well, it is, as we see in John 10, verse 27, that God has his people and he is drawing them to himself by his mighty power. And the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, when the word of God goes out, even when it is preached by weak preachers like myself, we do not just hear a weak preacher preaching the words of a man, but we hear the word of God going forth as Jesus Christ is calling his sheep to himself. And this is a wonderful grace. Notice how Paul gives thanks to God at the start of the verse. And we thank God constantly for this. We thank God that you didn't receive the word of God as something from man, but as what it really is, from God. Why thank God? Because this is God's grace to open the mind, to soften our hearts, to humble us, to draw us to himself. And so we can thank God this evening. We can glorify him and praise him for his mercy to us in opening our minds. Let none of us be proud. Let none of us look down upon those who are still in their sin and scoff and think, well, look how foolish they are. Well, that would be us, but for the grace of God, but for his intervention in our lives. We can thank him that it is his power through the word that is able to convict and to save as the Holy Spirit is ministering with the word. Another thing that we can consider is that this ought to embolden us, isn't it, in our ministry. How often there's a hard question or there might be those that are opponents to the word who scoff at what it is that we believe, and how easy it is to shrink back and what we think, well, now we have to come up with clever arguments to prove our case, to show that we're not foolish. But no, What people need is not our clever arguments, but it is the Word of God, plain and simple, preached clearly to them as it is from God. We don't need wise and clever arguments, even as Paul says in verse, as he says in verse 5, he didn't come with words of flattery. He didn't come with clever arguments, even as he says in 1 Corinthians, but he came and he preached Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. But not only is the Word of God powerful to save sinners, as we've already seen, but we see that the Word of God is powerful to sanctify even in the life of the believer. Notice how he says that you accepted it not as the Word of man, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. The gospel, which is what the Word of God is in this text, that's the word that God wanted them to hear first of all, was the truth about Jesus Christ. This gospel that is proclaimed, and the biblical text that we have now to us, the Bible, the written Word of God, these both are essential in the life and the growth of the believer. Notice how it says, which is at work in you believers. The Word of God is presently at work in us as Christians. How is it that we are to grow? How is it that we are to be sanctified? How is it that we are to be a growing and thriving church as the Thessalonians were? As we see in verse 3 of chapter 1, how they remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. What a wonderful church. Why, you know, it would be wonderful to be like them. And now also verse 6 of chapter 1, they became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then also verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Remarkable. Well, how is it? Well, it's because God was working in their hearts through his word, through his revealed will in the scriptures. God's word is powerful to transform us. God works in us as we are in the word. This verse reminds me of Philippians 2 verse 13. Well, I'll start from verse 12, where Paul exhorts the Philippians. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with faith and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so may we not be a people that neglect God's powerful word in our lives. It has an effect. It transforms us. If you are discouraged in your study of the Bible and you feel, I'm not getting anywhere, the answer is not to close your Bible, but it is to dive deeper. I remember wrestling with this question with my one good friend who discipled me for a year or two. You know, should you read your Bible if you don't feel like it? And looking back, I'm saying, what a foolish question, isn't it? Right? That's when you need God's word, is when you don't feel like it. And so don't let your feelings govern you, because God's word is powerful whether you feel like it or not. It will work. It will transform. It is powerful. And so let us not neglect the powerful word of God that is effective both in the lives of unbelievers and also in the lives of believers. And just perhaps to close on that first point, as we know this text so well, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So may God give us boldness in both the preaching of the gospel to others, but even in our study of the word. God will work out his purpose in others and in us. Well, the second point that we can see tonight is from verses 14 to 16, a longer portion, but we see what is the effect of the powerful working of the word. What happens when the word of God powerfully comes upon sinners who now believe it and trust in Jesus Christ and are now transformed by his grace, who have the word of God working in them as they go on in their Christian life? Well, let's read verses 14 to 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Well, the first effect that Paul highlights, the first result of the powerful working of the word is suffering, isn't it? He says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Okay, they've become like the churches that were planted in Israel, those where the church started. We can think of Pentecost, when there are 3,000 believers added to the church. We can think of the apostles that were there for many years, ministering there in the churches of Judea. This was the start of the church. You know, this is where people would look to and say, well, this is where the church began, where it grew. They would have been an example to all the churches that came after that. But what are they imitating? It's not anything. But he says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Their imitation of the churches of God that are in Judea is that they are suffering similarly to them. The churches in Judea, well, we know well the persecutions that they endured. We can think of how with the apostle, with the stoning of Stephen, the persecution really ramped up. There were Jews now killing Jews. Those Christians who had trusted in Jesus Christ, well, they were being killed by their own countrymen for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It obviously continues. It goes on to Paul. Paul also now became a persecutor of the church from that moment onward. Vicious, fierce. You're even throwing people into prison, dragging them from their homes, doing these sorts of things in persecution of the church. And so there's much suffering. And we must not think that it ended then and there. We can think of Peter, who was thrown into prison. We can think of James, who was put to death. So we can see that the persecutions were ongoing, that they were severe. But now too, the church here in Thessalonica, they've become imitators of this church, for they are suffering in the same manner as they were there in Judea. The powerful effect of lives that are transformed by grace is evidenced by suffering. Now, why is this? It is not a comfortable truth. It is not pleasant to our ears, but it is one that the Lord Jesus certainly told his disciples to expect. Well, if they hate me, well, they'll certainly hate you. Right? If this is what the master has endured, how much more will the servants endure it? And so as believers tonight, well, if persecutions in various shapes and forms, whether it is the losing of one's life, or if it is harsh or cruel words, or if it is ostracism, or if it is whatever type of persecution and difficulty that you might endure, it is not something that we should be caught off guard about. Well, why is that? Why could Jesus Christ so confidently say to his disciples that they would endure persecution? Why is it that wherever the church of God has been and is going, that there is persecution that meets it? Why is there such opposition to the word of God and to his church? Well, it is because there is a spiritual battle that has been raging since the Garden of Eden to this very day and even to the day when Jesus Christ returns. There is a spiritual battle that is raging and will continue to do so until that day. We see this. We see that Jesus viewed himself as one who was at war with the ruler of this world. He says in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He views himself as one who has come to cast out, to overthrow the monarch of this world, to defeat him in battle. And so Jesus Christ has come. He has come to overthrow Satan and his works. Even as it was promised of him in Genesis 3 verse 15, that he would crush the head of the serpent. And so he has done. He has won. He has conquered. He has defeated Satan. Satan has been overthrown. His kingdom is now in tatters, as it were. It is no longer has the power and the dominion over men as it once had, as the kingdom of God is expanding and growing. But he is still raging. We see this. Just look at verse 18. Paul highlights the reality of the spiritual battle. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan was hindering his work. There was opposition arising. He was making it difficult for him to preach the gospel freely as he would have liked. Well, this spiritual battle continues in the lives of believers. If we claim that Jesus Christ is our God and King, if we serve Him alone, if He is our Lord and our Savior, well then, we are enemies of Satan. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, but we've been ransomed, we've been set free. We belong to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so now there's a battle in which every single believer is engaged in for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so the effect of the powerful working of God's word in our lives is that we will encounter opposition. We will suffer. There will be difficulty. But it is in this suffering, that we see that Satan is our enemy, that we see Satan is our opponent, that we see that he is at work against the church because the church is God's vessel for the preaching of the gospel in the world. We must perhaps ask, if there is no opposition, if there is no suffering for the sake of Christ, how true is our profession? Has the word really worked in us powerfully to save us, to transform us, and to sanctify us, that now we are living a life that is threatening to Satan and his kingdom? Or is Satan pleased with where we are, either our false confession of faith or our unholy life, and so he sees fit to leave us where we are? Satan will more vigorously persecute the church where it is more faithful. Surely Satan will be comfortable to leave a church that is ineffective and unholy and bringing disgrace to God to itself. It's already doing his work without his intervention. We see that in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the church in the New Testament that encounters the most persecution out of all the churches Paul went to. And it is probably because it is the most faithful church, the most effective church at reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's this spiritual battle that is waging on between Christ and Satan, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and indeed between believers and opponents of the word. He continues on to say, In verse 14, halfway through, he says, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And then in verse 15 and 16, he explains, well, who are the Jews who are now persecuting the churches in Judea? What are they like? He says, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved." This text is not to be taken as a license to anti-Semitism. As many have used in the past, they see Paul's words here and they think that this is a license to be angry and to hate the Jew. That is not what Paul is teaching here at all. We must not misunderstand Paul. What Paul is doing is he is highlighting how throughout Jewish history and even into his as a missionary, that there was constant opposition to the work of God. There are opponents to God's word, are there not? They did not want to hear Jesus Christ. They could not bear to hear his word any longer. And so they said, "Crucify him, get rid of him. We do not like him in our midst. We prefer it how it was before." The prophets in the Old Testament, when they came to tell them to repent and to return to the Lord from their sinful idolatry, while they were frequently put to death and persecuted. Not only that, we can say that even in Paul's day, Paul himself was one of the persecutors of the church, and so he would well know what it meant that he would well know what it would mean to drive someone out. He would have driven Christians out. We think of the church when they fled persecution, when it arose in Jerusalem. But he himself had to flee on many occasions. In Thessalonica, he had to flee. There arose a mob and they wanted to get rid of him. And so he had to sneak away at night. Their persecution, even there in Thessalonica, forced him to flee. They displease God. Why? Because they oppose him and his purposes. They do not want the word of God to go forth either in their own communities and in the whole world. It says, and they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. He accuses the Jews of being those who are preventing people from being saved by their persecution, by preventing the word of God from going forth that the nations might be saved. Well, why is it that he points this out? Well, it is the history of the Jewish nation, who were the chosen people of God, that they were opponents of his word. Now, how much more will this opposition continue, not only from the Jews, but from anyone who has not had the word of God powerfully work in their heart? What is the effect of the word of God? Well, it is powerful to save, it is powerful to convert the soul, to cause one to be born again, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, but it also brings about opposition. People, again, do not like the word of God, and so they oppose it. And so this is not meant to be an anti-Semitic rant for us to build our, build their hatred for the Jews. No, God forbid that that would be our conclusion from this. But what we are to see is that if this is the common trajectory of the Jewish nation, well, it will be the common trajectory for all mankind. That there will be opposition far and wide. That if the Jews who had God's word, who had his truth, if they opposed Christ and the prophets and drove out the apostles and they oppose all mankind, well, how much more will the world and all the nations of the world do the same? Isn't that what we see today? Isn't that why we see persecution, why we see difficulty, why we see hardship today? It is because people oppose the word of God. They see its power, they see what it could do to them, to their families, the transformation it could bring about, and they want nothing to do with it. They prefer the darkness rather than the light. Well, what is the result of this? Well, we see there at the end of verse 16, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. The opponents of God's word, those who reject his word, those who actively seek to prevent the word of God from being preached, they are always to fill up the measure of their sins. They are always adding to their sin. Those who oppose God, oppose the preaching of his word, while God is going to hold them accountable for every act of opposition. Because the great sin of it all is that they displease God. They are his enemies. They are his opponents. They do not want Jesus Christ in their life, and so they reject him, and they want others to reject him. This is the opposition we can expect. This is the sin of man's heart if it is not for the grace of God. And there's a warning here for us. He writes, but wrath has come upon them at last. The Jews now, as a nation, they would experience God's wrath. They would experience his anger for their rejection of Christ, their rejection of his word, the rejection of the gospel, and they would know his punishment. And the warning here for us tonight is, while God's word is powerful to save, it can convert the soul, it can cause us to have a love for the Lord, a desire to know him, a desire to seek him, to walk with him, and it is able to sanctify us if we have received this word. Well, if we deny this word, if we will continue like that little toddler with his fingers in his ears, hard-hearted, rejecting God's voice, selectively hearing only what it is that we want to hear, but never coming to fully receive the word of God, well, there will be wrath. There will be judgment. That we will be held to account for every moment of rejection of God's voice in our lives, particularly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no hope, there's no salvation unless we hear God's voice, unless we accept it with a warm heart, unless we come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 13, once again, it says that you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. That word to accept, it speaks of welcoming a stranger into your home, you know, welcoming them in for a warm meal. You accept them into your home. And that speaks of how, for the believer, there's a warm-hearted acceptance of the gospel. There's a joy to it. There's a love for the Lord that comes from it. It is not some cold-hearted intellectual thing. But for those who reject God's word, who have never come to this warm-hearted, full acceptance of his word in humility, well, there lies judgment for them. For if we reject God's grace to us, if we reject his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, well, there's no hope for us. And so this evening, as we consider the power of his word, well, we can thank God that God is busy carrying out his purposes through the preaching of the word. God is saving sinners. God is changing the hearts and minds of people. People are being born again as the gospel is preached, even this very hour. May he continue. May the gospel go forth. May he fulfill all his purpose as he desires. May he continue to work in us as his believers. May we continue to hunger and long for the word of God. May we not neglect the means of grace that he has given to us, which is found in the word of God. Let us not neglect the preaching of the word, meditation of the word, memorization of the word, private devotions as we read the word. And may God continue to powerfully work in us. But may God so work in us. May the effect of the word in our lives be so powerful that we would suffer for it. That we would be those who are persecuted because we are following Christ. We are the servants of Christ. We are his disciples, and so we will face the same sufferings as he, the teacher, did for our faith. May God continue to transform us from one degree of glory to another, that we do not fit in, that we stick out, that we are an eyesore, and that people have to acknowledge us one way or another. And not just be able to accept us as we are. But may God also continue to fulfill his purpose, even in judging sinners for their sin. God will judge sinners for their rejection of his grace, for the rejection of the gospel. There will be wrath that is poured out upon them. And we can thank God for this as well. He thanks God constantly for this as well, that God is the righteous judge who will render to each one according to his deeds. And so we know that he works all things well. Even in the midst of the persecutions and the sufferings that we will face, we can know and we are certain that he is working out his purposes even for us. And even as 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, that we now wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is mighty and powerful to save. We do thank you that for those who confess Christ tonight, that you have done an almighty, glorious, powerful work in our hearts. We confess, oh God, that we know, Lord, that we do not deserve this grace, that we do not deserve you to awaken us to our sinful condition, that we do not deserve, Lord, to look upon Christ in faith and have our sins forgiven, but you are gracious and merciful, and you have done this in our hearts. Oh, Lord, we pray for your continued work of transformation, that your word would continue to work powerfully in us. And Lord, we pray that the effect of both our salvation from the day we came to know Christ and our walk with you as you continue to work in us would be that we are those who are transformed. And so, Lord, we suffer for Christ. Oh, Lord, may we not be ordinary. May we not be those who are so like the world that we are accepted by the world. But may we be like Christ. May we be like the prophets. May we be like the apostles and the missionaries who were everywhere they went. There was suffering for their faith. We do pray, Lord, make us those who boldly serve you, Lord. And Lord, I pray in the midst of the sufferings that we endure, may we be those that continue to preach Christ, that continue to preach the word, because we know it is your word and not ours. And it is powerful because it is of you, and you bless it with your power through the Spirit. And so be with us, Lord. May we go forth into this week loving your word, knowing its power, seeking to have it work within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that many, Lord, many might come to know you through us as we even proclaim the word wherever we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.